Let's pray together, church. Father, we pray for our children who go to learn the Bible. We pray for our souls this morning as we come to learn the Bible. Father, open our eyes, open all of our eyes to see Jesus Christ and the joy that you have given us in knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, they call themselves river rats. They are the people keeping you alive as you navigate yourself down the river. I had an opportunity to go down the Ocoee River many times. I've shared a couple of stories with you on that. But as I went more and more times down this river in a raft, whitewater rafting, I began to realize how important that person behind me was. Because there were certain parts of the river that you really didn't need to be on. And the river, in some senses, had a mind of its own, if you will. In fact, the river had currents that were so strong that they would tell you, unless you paddle really, really hard, we won't be able to get down the rest of the river. We will be stuck on the bank. The river had a mind of its own so much that oftentimes, no matter how hard you paddled, it would bring you where you wanted to go. And every drop of water that started out at the dam up top would end up down in the pool at the bottom. There was a strength that one man couldn't fight. And if you fell out of that boat, there was serious danger because of the strength of the river. Now, as we think about the way that God has designed a river to get the water from one place to another, that there is no doubt that the water is going to make it from beginning to end. I think about and parallel that in my mind to the way that God weaves and moves his plan in order to get us where we need to be. And I'd like to give you an example of that. This year, we're talking about the year of joy. And we're talking about how God has given us joy. We've defined that, which we will do again in this moment. But we have a verse for the year that we've been studying and going over. And it comes from this book of Philippians. I'd like to read it to you. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a verse that is going to guide us throughout the year. And as we've studied joy in marriage, and joy in relationships, and joy in suffering, and joy in all of these facets, joy at church, the things we've looked at this morning, we're going to begin the book of joy. And you can probably figure out what book that is since our verse is in it. We're going to begin walking through the book of Philippians and looking through how Paul had great joy in his ministry to a church. And so to start our study of Philippians, this idea that there is something bigger that is pressing us where we need to be, I'd like to illustrate that through the birth of the Philippian church. God created a church. He birthed a church, if you will, for a purpose. And as we read about this church today, I think you'll find the beginning of this church to be somewhat fascinating. This is the birth of the Philippian church. And to do that, we're going to start back in Acts chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open up to Acts chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 6. Hear the current of God pressing and moving to begin a church that will be a church of great joy. This is Paul on his second missionary journey. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But what happened? The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And if you looked at this on a map, what you would see is Asia is over here and Europe is right here. Asia and Europe meet right here around the Mediterranean, North Mediterranean Sea. And as Paul is traveling through Asia, the Holy Spirit of God is doing what? He's preventing them from going certain places, north, south. So it's pushing, like a current, pushing Paul toward further and further toward Europe. And he gets here to Troas, which is right on the cusp, right on the if you will, the beach before you get to Europe. The Spirit of God is navigating Paul right where he wants Paul to go. And so they cross the sea there. Well, before they do that, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And it's a man of Macedonia, a man on the other side of the sea. And the man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Like music to an evangelist's ear. Come and help us. Come and teach us. We need to know the gospel message. Verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding what? That God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God is wise. I shared this verse last week. I shared it in my Sunday school class. I'll share it again to you. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's what? The purpose of the Lord that will stand. If you're here this morning, the currents of God's Spirit have brought you here. Praise God. If you are a Christian today, the current of God's Spirit has brought you to this place. God has a supernatural plan. And in this case, he brought the Apostle Paul and his team, Luke, Timothy, to Troas, looking across a body of water, saying, that is our destiny. And so they conclude that God has called them to preach the gospel. Let's continue in Acts 16. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. And to the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of what? Macedonia, with the Macedonian man calling for them, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman that had come together. Now, many of you know this history, but I'll share it with you in case you don't. A Jewish synagogue by Jewish law could not be formed in a city unless there were 10 families or 10 men that were Jewish. They wouldn't invest the resources for a small town that didn't have at least 10 people. So apparently, Philippi was a city that didn't have at least 10 Jewish people. And the custom was, if there were Jewish people there who wanted to worship, they would find water. And they would go to the water and they would worship on the Sabbath day. And so Paul knew this tradition. And so Paul went to water. And there he found these women who had gathered there, Jewish women who were gathered there. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, and from there, and from the city of Thyatira. You remember Thyatira from the seven cities in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? There was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. Now, Thyatira was on the other side of the Mediterranean, much closer to Jerusalem and the influence of the Jewish church. She was transplanted for whatever reason to Philippi, but she kept her Jewish roots and on the Sabbath would worship. At the end of verse 14, it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This is beautiful. And Christian, can you relate? Christian, can you relate to your heart opening to hear the message of the gospel? Do you remember when you realized that Jesus, his death on the cross, was meant to reconcile you to God? Do you remember comprehending that Jesus not only died on the cross, but he was buried, and that he rose from the dead? How bewildering that is to think that a man rose from the dead after 3 days of being dead, poked in the side by a spear, blood and water separating, laid in a tomb. That he rose from the dead to prove that God gives resurrection life. To prove that the grave is not the end. And do you remember receiving that and going, I'm going to live forever? Christian, that is what happened to Lydia when her eyes were opened and her heart paid attention to what the Apostle Paul said. Christian, can you give thanks to God right now for that, for you? You have heard the message that Jesus saves sinners that repent. You believe that message and you found joy in that message. You found the joy that you didn't have apart from Christ, that you now knew God. And it is elating joy in the gospel message. And so what happens with Lydia? Verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. They listened to her. And they found a church now in the city of Philippi. God's current had led them to the place of Lydia. God opened Lydia's eyes. God gave Lydia a generous heart to bring them into their home. And now the church is born in Europe. Europe would be forever changed. Notice a few things. Can I share these things with you? Paul was frustrated by the Spirit of God. Paul made every plan to go to these places. And the Spirit of God said, no. 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 Christian, let me remind you. God has a plan. Amen. And when he frustrates your plans, it's good. It's good when your plans are frustrated by the Heavenly Father. If you've ever seen the recent movies called The Hobbit, you can relate to this. If not, I'll tell you a brief story. There's a dragon in this movie called Smaug, and I've made allusion to him before, but he is a greedy dragon, and he has all of the gold in what seems like all of the world. And he's got this collection of gold that is as vast as the eye can see. And he's guarding his gold because he's a greedy and jealous dragon, and he wants every single bit of gold that exists in his realm. When I think of Smaug on that pile of gold that is vast and deep and wide, that is the idea I think of the wisdom of God, that we walk up and we say, "Look, God, I've got this gold nugget of wisdom. Isn't this a great plan?" And the Lord looks around and he goes, you've got what now? What are you going to contribute to my wealth of riches, of wisdom and knowledge? And when Paul sees that in Romans chapter 11, the wealth of the riches of the wisdom of God, these frustrated plans are perfectly frustrated. And so, Christian, find joy in that God frustrates your plans. Find hope in a frustrated plan, that God is doing something bigger and better for us. Secondly, Paul is led. Paul is given direction. It may not be the direction he chose, but he was given direction. And in our Sunday school lesson this morning, we see in Corinth that Paul is about to talk and make defense for him, and then the governor comes and makes a defense for him. He doesn't even have to speak, the scripture says, before he could open his mouth. God is leading him. God frustrated him, but God led him, and Paul received. Paul was obedient to what God gave him. Brothers and sisters, let me give you this hope. There is joy in God's plan down the river. You have a guide in the back of the boat that knows better than you do. God is wise. And your job in the front of the boat, you know what? I paid to go down that river. I paid somebody to bring me down that river. You know why? Because I enjoyed it. And I went again and paid somebody to do it again and again and again. Enjoy the ride. Christian, this is God's navigating you. And look, I know that it hurts at times. I know that it hurts at times. But God has given us joy to in our navigation down the river. Let me give you a little bit about the people of Philippi. They were devout Roman citizens. If you notice, it said it was a Roman colony. Philippi took pride in that it was named after Philip, who was the father of one of the great warriors of Alexander the Great. He took great pride in that. And they viewed themselves as almost a mini Rome in Europe, far away. So they were devout Romans. They were proud of their Roman culture, and they loved to execute the authority that Rome loved to execute. And if you know anything about how the Roman government worked, it was an intimidating government. It thrived in having its citizens afraid. And that is why there were soldiers and swords nearby all of the time. And finally, Philippi was a city that was not exposed to Yahweh, God, to Jesus Christ the Lord. They didn't even have a synagogue. So know that Paul is entering into a place that is completely foreign to everything that he has taught or believed from a religious standpoint. With that, let's look at the letter that Paul wrote from a Roman prison years later to the people that he met by a river in the city of Philippi. I invite you to open up to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1. Again, this is years later. Paul is in prison. He will experience prison in Philippi. However, he writes back to them, and many call this book the most affectionate letter that Paul ever wrote. And one of the great themes that we find here is joy. Let's dig in. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. They know their role. They are servants of Christ Jesus. And he's writing to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Paul is writing a letter to his beloved people, those who are believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not for people who aren't in the church. These are not for people who are godless. This is for God's people. With the overseers, with the elders, episkopos is the word there, and deacons, with the leaders of the church. And he begins his letter, as he ends his letter, grace to you and peace from our God and our Father, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to focus in on the first word of verse 2, which is what? Help me out, church. Grace. This is going to fuel what the rest of the book is about. And I say that because if you understand what fuel is, without fuel, the car don't go. Right? Anybody ever run out of gas? Anybody? I can remember as a young kid, my mother ran out of gas, or the car broke down. And I remember being on the side of the road. I remember thinking, "This, I never want to do this the rest of my life." So I would never put my needle near empty. It's what fuels the rest of this verse. It is grace. And I say that because the very last book of the verse, of the very last verse of the book is a bookend. And the very last verse says this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." That's how the book ends. Paul is writing a book to the church that says, "Here, I'm giving you grace. Here's what I want you to know and do in this grace." This is what Paul sees as the fuel. So let's talk for a moment. We've defined it before, but I'm going to ask you, church, help me out. What is grace? Unmerited favor. Good work. You remember. It is God's favor being on you, not for anything you've done, not for the gold nugget that you've contributed, but because God placed his love upon you. It is God's unmerited favor. ESV Expository Commentary writes this, and I love this quote. It is the immeasurable gap. Hear this. It is the immeasurable gap between the infinite wrath that we deserve and the infinite kindness that we receive. This is what makes grace so amazing. It draws together what we've earned and what we get. And grace says, "You got it. I'm bringing you from the far east to the far west." Grace is what brings us there. But that's not the only way that grace is used in the New Testament as unmerited favor. Now, you can argue that it's all together, and even I would. But there is a sense in which grace is used by the Apostle Paul as a power that is in us. It is the grace of God accomplishing something in you. So understand this. It's not that it's not unmerited favor in us, but that the unmerited favor in us is doing something. It's accomplishing something in us. It is a power in us. And for example, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says this. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." These gifts were given, and there's a power behind them. There's a grace behind them, a gift of God that works in us to do these these works. All right, put that on the shelf right here. Grace is a power given to us by God to do something. And let me give you a thought. In fact, I'll ask you to guess. How many times do you think that the word rejoice or the word joy is used in Philippians? Four chapters. Four chapter book. The word rejoice or joy is used 16 times. 16 times. That means four times per chapter. This is a short book. Four times per chapter, Paul is calling the people of God to rejoice, or that something's done in joy. That's pretty important. So I'm going to ask you then, if Paul is writing to a church that he loves about having joy, and he's saying it's empowered, or he's talking about grace as bookends, I'm going to offer to you that the Apostle Paul really believes that the joy that we are to have in Christ, in our faith, in our salvation, is empowered by God's grace. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. Do y'all know that? Psalm 51. Who wrote Psalm 51? Anybody remember?
David.
David wrote Psalm 51 after he had murdered a man and stole his wife. David says this in Psalm 51. His request to God is this: restore to me the what? The joy of my salvation, of your salvation. That's Paul's request. That's David's request to the Lord. Lord, I want to be right in your eyes. I want to do the right thing now. I know that I did the wrong thing, God. I'm sorry. And what does he ask God for? Joy. Give me joy. God, I know that I did wrong. Give me joy. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Joy is what is empowering him to live the right life before God. It is a grace of God. Now, we have a definition of Christian joy that we've talked about this year. Y'all remember it? A definition of Christian joy. I'm going to go over it many times. I hope by the end of the year we'll have it. Christian joy is a quality in us produced by the Holy Spirit that what? That delights in God. Christian joy, a quality in us produced by the Holy Spirit that delights in God. And here, I'd like to again share with you that the grace that Paul is talking about in this book is what's giving us the joy. Need I remind you, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit of God is what? Love, joy. Let's get practical for a moment. I want some of you to think about David, the state he was in when Nathan called him out and said, you are that man. You're the one who took the little lamb and was selfish. You had everything you wanted. And David comes before God broken and says, God, give me joy. Maybe you have sought joy in every other place, but humbling yourself on your knees before God and said, God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I have wrecked this, I've wrecked that, and I've wrecked it all. God, give me joy of salvation. Maybe you need to bow on your knees before the Holy Father and say, Father, give me joy. And I can tell you what his answer will be. In Christ. In Christ. Do you lack joy? Ask God. And in Christ, in your humility, in your brokenness, in your repentance, he will grant that to you. Christian, maybe you lack joy. Maybe you've come to a place of salvation, you surrendered yourself to God, but you walk through life with your head down. Defeated. Discouraged. Can I help you? I can't. No. But let me tell you what the scripture says. The scripture says to fix your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Oftentimes our heads begin to sag because we look around at the people around us. We look around at the things happening around us. And the Apostle Paul would tell us, fix your eyes, lift your chin upon Jesus. And the Apostle Paul would say, there was a time I wanted to go north. And there was a time I wanted to go south. And there was a time the current pushed me. And it pushed me west. Christian, God frustrates your plans to bring you where he wants you to be. Find joy in that. Many times people think joy comes from ordering things for our advantage. If we can set up life and we got this phase and I'm gonna have kids here and I'll have this here, my career and then retirement, and man, I got it all made. Our Father in heaven is the king of frustrating, fruitless plans. Our Father in heaven has the right plans. And you may be sitting in a frustrated place looking over for Job. That may be the way it feels. Maybe the Lord is frustrating your plans. Elizabeth Elliot said this. They asked her, how do you find joy? And she said this. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. I'm going to read that one more time because I think that's powerful. How do you find joy, Elizabeth? The secret is Christ in me, not me in another set of circumstances. Sometimes people look for solutions, and even good solutions, and talk to wise people and try to do everything right. But sometimes God has other plans, and your solutions are not what God would have to be done. Find joy when your plans are frustrated by the Lord. Let me remind you of Romans 15, 13. This was Paul's, one of his ending thoughts to the church at Rome. He said this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Let me say that again. May the God of hope fill you with what? Joy. Not just joy, all joy. Big joy. Thorough joy. How? Read it. How? in believing. You see it? Look, these are not my words. I'm just giving you the words that are there. All joy comes by faith. Trust God. When your plans are frustrated, trust God. When your plans succeed, trust God. When you're confused, trust God. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face what? Trials of many kinds. Because the testing of your faith produces. There is a purpose in this. Count it all joy. With just a few minutes left, let me give you this, some of Paul's life to the church. Verse 3 says this. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul is thankful for his people, his church at Philippi. He says, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with what? You know, sometimes people see Paul as a pushy, argumentative guy. You can read his words and he makes points. He really pushes. I mean, he was the apostle. He was supposed to do that. That was his job. He's speaking on behalf of God. But some people can see him sometimes as maybe not the happiest guy. But y'all read Paul. He is full of joy. And his prayers are full of joy. Here's how I think it goes down, because this is how oftentimes I pray for you. I may be praying and think, oh, Lord, thank you for Miss Donna. She has produced things in joy. She's reaching out to people. God, that makes me smile. And my prayers have joy behind them, because we see and I see what Christ is doing in you. And I can imagine Paul doing that. Do you pray for people with joy? I hope so. If not, you're missing out. Because the Apostle Paul did it. And I believe that's a model for us to do it. Be joyful always, the Apostle Paul said. Why does he have joy? Look here, verse 5. Why does he have joy? Not because he just likes the people. He thinks they're funny or they're fun to be around. Paul has joy in his prayers because he knows that they're doing what he's doing. Amen. That they are partners with him. Look at it. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So let me close with this thought. If you are lacking in joy, you've come to the right book. Paul begins in the third verse by showing there ought to be joy in our prayers and joy in our partnership together. Well, how are we partnering? Well, I know Lolly came to my class and she said, I love my ladies. They were so sweet. I talked to them this morning. We had such good conversation. Why? Because y'all are in Christ together. We'll be up here today. We've got, I don't know if y'all know, I'm grateful. Amber Brown, who helped us with writing or drawing the things, she's coming back today to help us draw things on our boards. Why? Because she's a partner in the faith. And even though she moved to Central, she's a partner. She said, man, I want to come help y'all. Beautiful. Beautiful. Make you smile, somebody? Yeah. I was given the opportunity this week to partner with my high school. Go back and be able to share with some of the students and share the gospel with them. Partnership. Christian, hear me. Find joy by partnering in the gospel ministry. Come be part of the passion play. Come help feed people Wednesday night. Come be a part of children's ministry. You really need joy to serve in children's ministry. Come partner. Sometimes we lose our joy because we're caught up in our own world. It happens. Somebody come help us pick up Trinell every week. It's hard. Partner with the work that we're doing here. Come minister to the senior adult lunch the second Tuesday of every Wednesday of every month. There's work to be done. Let's do it with joy together. God's plan, God's current is pushing you. But be obedient to wherever God is leading you to be. And then do it with staunch joy. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful for your word. We're thankful for your church. We're thankful for the joy that you have set in our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.